We take for granted our ability to see everything around us. Yet our eyes are more intricate and complicated than even the most advanced camera. Did they evolve, as evolutionists claim, or do they provide evidence of being designed by our Creator?
One can only come to the conclusion that this was designed not by nature, but by a powerful divine being.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien for the Institute for Creation Research. Thank you for joining us for this special edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation. This is the second in a series titled The Human Body and the Creator. Today, we'll learn about the magnificent design of the human eye. We invite you to join us as we hear about this most incredible vision system God has designed within our body. We hope this discussion will build your faith. Dr. Jay Weil is a nuclear chemist.
The first thing I'd say about the eye is that it's probably the most elegantly designed biological structure in all of creation. And even the biggest proponent of evolution, Charles Darwin himself, said that it's absurd to think that the eye could develop by chance. His exact words were as follows: "To suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." That's from his book, The Origin of the Species. So Darwin himself recognized that there's an enormous amount of design in the eye, and to think that it could have happened all by chance is, as he says, absurd in the highest degree.
One aspect of the eye is its incredible ability to focus at different distances.
And what has to happen is your eye has to adjust the focus of its of what it's viewing. You're looking at the page on the book, and the page on the book is relatively close to you, so the eye has focused on the words on the page. When you look up and look at the person 50 yards away from you, your eye has to change its focus to something far off so that then you can look at that person far off, bring his image into focus, and figure out who he is.
When compared to a camera, the eye's focusing capability is far superior. The shape of the lens actually changes to focus near or far.
Rather than moving the lens of the eye has a muscle called the ciliary muscle, and that ciliary muscle deforms the lens. And when the ciliary muscle pushes the lens down and deforms it one way, you focus on things far off. When it relaxes and lets the lens straighten out, you focus on things close to you. So rather than using a moving lens to focus, the eye actually changes the shape of the lens, allowing the eye to focus at different distances using a completely different technique.
Another marvel of the human eye is the way it detects color. Dr. Weil compares it to a computer monitor.
The computer monitor makes different colors by taking three primary colors, red, green, and blue, and simply adding them together in different proportions. Then by using these three colors in different proportions, a computer monitor can make more than 16 million different colors. Your eye uses almost exactly the same process. The eye has cells, and these cells respond to different colors of light. You've got cells that respond to red light, cells that respond to green light, and cells that respond to blue light. And when light hits your eyes, the cells start responding in proportion to how much of each color is there. Your brain then takes the signals coming from those three cells and adds them together in their proportion to come up with a brand new color. And that color is what you perceive. And, of course, the number of colors we can perceive by this process is much larger than the number of colors that a computer monitor can make.
Dr. David Menton is professor of anatomy at Washington University Medical School in St. Louis.
The first thing I think that's interesting about the eye, everybody knows it's shaped like sort of a ball, and it sets inside of the orbit of our skull, or the so-called eye socket. And the eyes set in there. And they're held in place by various tissues, but most interestingly, there are six muscles attached to each eyeball. And four of these muscles are arranged on the top of the eye, the bottom of the eyeball, and on the left side and the right side. So that takes care of four muscles. And And the muscle on the top of the eyeball, when it contracts, makes the eyeball look up. And the muscle on the bottom makes it look down. And the one on the left side of the eyeball makes the eyeball look over to the left. And the one on the right makes it look to the right.
So the muscles attached to the eyes enable them to move together perfectly. But what about the other two muscles?
The other two are very interesting. They are coming into the eye from the side. They attach to the top and the bottom of the eye, but when they contract, they cause the eye to sort of roll sideways. The reason for this is kind of intriguing, because as we tip our head, let's say tilt our head towards our right shoulder or towards our left shoulder, our eyes stay right side up. So as we, let's say, lean our head to the left, our left eye is actually rotating in its socket so that it stays right side up, and our right eye is rotating in a similar way so that it stays right side up.
This allows us to look in different directions without changing the position of our head.
If we didn't have muscles, we'd have to literally move our head to face everywhere we wanted to look. One of the most important reasons is that these muscles cause each of our eyes to kind of tremor, to make little tiny movements. And these tremors occur about 50 times a second. So you might think of our eyeball as just sort of sitting there and kind of shimmering or shaking a little bit or moving in where it's looking. And you might wonder, why on earth would you want the muscles to cause the eye to sort of sit there and tremor at about 50 times a second? It turns out that this is very, very important to keep us from seeing the blood vessels of our retina that sit on top of the retina, the light-sensitive layer of the eye. These capillaries that sit on our retina are actually in the way of our field of view. They are casting a shadow on our light-sensitive retina, and we would see that shadow. It would look like a plate of spaghetti in front of our eyes, were it not for the fact that the brain sort of is trained to ignore any shadow on the eye, on the iris diaphragm, that doesn't move.
Dr. Ross Anderson is professor of biological sciences at the Master's College.
The way the eye is made, the light passes through the cornea of the eye and then on through the lens and then through what is called the vitreous humor, a jelly-like substance, and impinges upon the back of the eye, which is the retina, which is composed of about 10 different cell layers. The outermost layer, the one that's furthest away from the front of the eye, if you will, is the RPE, or retinal pigmented epithelium. It's a single cell layer thick. It's a very dark-colored cell. It produces a lot of pigment known as melanin, which absorbs excess and stray light. Now, the photoreceptors, that is the rods and the cones, are intimately contacting the cells in this RPE.
Evolutionists claim that the retina is poorly designed. Dr. David DeWitt is a neuroscientist and cell biologist.
In the human eye, the neurons that are involved in light detection and integration are arranged across the retina. And the human retina is said to be inverted because the rods and the cone cells, the ones that are involved in the detection of light, are inverted, which means they are on the bottom layer and all of the integrating cells are on top of them. But the inverted retina has been alleged to be a poor design, that if God design the eye, he would not have put the rods and cones, the light detection system, on the bottom, but instead would have put it on the top where you would have most light detection.
Dr. Jerry Bergman is a molecular biologist.
There's a very good reason why the rods and the cones have to face away from the light. And the primary reason is that the rods and the cones have to interact with what they call the retinal pigment epithelium. And the retinal pigment epithelium basically maintains, recharges, cleans, feeds, etc., the rods and the cones. And therefore, the rods and the cones must be physically in touch with the retinal pigment epithelium. And the retinal pigment epithelium is, as the name implies, it has pigment in it, so it's not transparent. So it could not be very practically and front of the rods or the cones. It would have to be behind them.
The pupil is part of the eye that we can actually see adjusting to different light conditions. Dr. DeWitt.
One of the unique features of the eye is the pupil. The pupil is a dark spot that you see in an eye, and it will become larger or smaller depending on the light intensity in a room. And in a normal reflex, like if you get your knee hit with a hammer, the knee jerks. But both knees don't jerk. But in the case of the pupils, if one eye is exposed to increased light, both eyes will have a small pupil. The reflex is consensual, which means that it occurs to both eyes even if only one is stimulated, which is unique because generally when one side of the body is stimulated with a reflex, that side will respond. It doesn't occur to both sides simultaneously, except in the eye.
The pupil of the eye is actually mentioned in Scripture. Dr. Menton.
It's kind of interesting. The Bible refers to the pupil of our eye in several places. But in the Hebrew, the word for the pupil is translated into English as an apple. And you've all heard the expression, you are the apple of my eye. Isn't it wonderful then to know that this expression, you are the apple of my eye, comes from the Scriptures and refers to how the Lord looks at us. He calls us the apple of his eye.
Dr. Weil.
I suppose there's some way that God could have created all of this in a very simple fashion. He chose not to, however. He chose to design things in an incredibly elegant way, and I think there's a reason for that. The reason is simple. God wants everyone to know of his existence. And what better way to show his existence than by giving you all sorts of wonderful, elegant design to therefore infer that there's a designer. Just like an architect wants to make a splash in the community by designing a beautiful building so that everybody who passes that building will say, ah, that's the work of this architect, and I know because it's just so elegantly done, only this architect can do that. In the same way, God said, I'm going to design this world so that nobody can take a look at it and think of anything else other than it had a designer. And so the very world that we live in is testimony again and again and again to the existence of a designer. And it's up to us to make sure that we find out who that designer is so that we can give him the credit that he deserves.
We hope you've enjoyed today's presentation on the human eye. This is the second in an 8-part series titled The Human Body and the Creator. Join us next time as we'll discuss the design of the human ear. If you'd like more information about why the human eye is so wonderfully designed, just ask for the article by Dr. Jerry Bergman when you contact ICR. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800-7-GENESIS. 1-800-7-GENESIS. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. I am Chris O'Brien for the Institute for Creation Research. Thanks for tuning in.